Let us pray. O gracious and glorious Triune God, everlasting Father, everlasting Son, everlasting Spirit, three in one, we adore you and praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus. We cannot understand the marvel of your triune being. We praise you for the greatness and majesty of who you are and have been and always shall be. We praise you, O gracious Father, Father of the eternal Son, who is equal in time and divinity with you and the Spirit. We praise you, eternal Son, for you're taking our nature upon you and experiencing in the person of a man the awful hatred and vengeance of God against sin, so that we would never know what it was like. We praise you, gracious Spirit. God, in your presence for us and in us, we praise you. We thank you for all your wondrous works. We pray you bless your people in all the world as they praise you and thank you together today. We pray for our mission team, Father. We pray that you'll keep them safe, Eric and Brooke and Daniel and others who are with them. Protect their health. Use them to help encourage missionaries where they are. We praise you, Father, for all those who have left their homes, their continents, to go elsewhere to take your word, the word of the Lord Jesus. Praise you, great God, for all the blessings we have inherited, for the wondrous heritage that we do have through the Christian people in this nation, from the centuries down to us. We thank you for the works in all the world in the last century that have been beyond what Christian history has ever known, and that is the tens of millions of folk being converted to you in the last century in continents that did not truly know your gospel or your Son. Oh, great God, we pray you have mercy on our land. We pray you'll bless and direct those in authority. Please, oh Lord God, we Pray that you'll get rid of a whole lot of them and put honorable men and women in office. But you know what you wish to do with our nation. We pray you'll have mercy. Bless those in authority at every level. Father, we praise you for your covenant promises to strengthen your people in our pilgrimage. Father, some folk here today are surely needing your help and strength, perhaps lonely or fearful, alone, not well, uncertain before major decisions. Oh God, bless them with guidance, with healing, with their strength and joy and presence and confidence that Jesus leads his sheep, that the Father guides his flock, that the Spirit never leaves his church. Oh, gracious God, holy Lord, majestic being, you hold all things in your hand, creator of all that exists, governed by you. And so as we are in your hand and led by you, accept our praise and our thanks. Cleanse us, we have asked, and we thank you for your promise to forgive your people. We pray for those who may not know you, Lord, may be seeking you, maybe not interested at the moment. Oh, Father, don't let them wait too long. Reach out and gather them into your flock as well. Oh, gracious Father, Son, and Spirit, glorious triune being, we praise you. We praise you. We praise you. Amen. Open your Bibles, please, to the letter of Paul to the Colossians. Now, that is actually, we might make a little adjustment here. It's actually in the New Testament. And you've heard part of the lesson. I'll read part of it again. Paul was writing to a church at the northern, western part of the Mediterranean. And the church was being besieged by all kinds of bizarre religious forces and powers, all speaking of mediators and spirits, beings and gods that can lead you and help you and guide you. Some of them demanding very strict asceticism, strictness and dietary of obedience and promises of victory against evil spirits, which people knew about then. And the apostles got news from Epaphroditus, who has come from those places. He worked in three of those churches, probably found them. And he's brought good news about the churches and good news about the work of God, for which he's going to thank them. So let me read again what we'd heard for Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. I'm sorry, I wanted to start earlier. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ at Colossae. Is that better? Okay. Thank you. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing. So among yourselves, from the day you heard and understood the grace of God and truth, as you learned it from Epaphras, a beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Notice that in the Spirit, this is the relation that Christians have with the living God by the power of the Spirit of God. Now let's go back to the beginning. This is a standard way of an opening a letter. The author says who he is. And Paul, in a number of his letters, does it this way. Paul, an apostle. Well, that's ambassador. So there's an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Christ now means the Messiah. So Jews in the congregation coming to hear this would recognize that they're claiming the Messiah has come, Jesus, the Son of Mary, and by the will of God. So Paul didn't invent this job on his own. He was sent by God, the Creator, and Timothy, his comrade. Now, note, to the saints and faithful brethren, it's not unusual for Christians to call themselves or speak of themselves as sinners saved by grace. They mean, in all humility, that it's the grace of God. But the New Testament doesn't call us sinners. The New Testament calls some people sinners, but not God's people. We're called saints. Now, it's not the medieval understanding that we're so much better and purer and higher than others. Sometimes it's easy for folk to think that they are, but that's not what it means. It means set apart. Literally, sanctify is to set apart. I might set apart this book right here and use it to prop up my book, which wouldn't be a bad idea. So this is sanctifying in my service. And so we're set apart by God, by God's choice, and we belong to a kingdom that has come. We belong to a kingdom that is here now. Now we pray, as Jesus taught us, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that is the prayer that we should then work for, work in our society for. 30 million Christians, I've read, would not even registered to vote for a president when the last election occurred. A whole lot depends on who's going to be in high office and offices all around the nation. It's very important for Christians to take responsibility for their society. Not many human beings in all history have had such opportunity. So the Lord God then is sending a message to the people who are his people, set apart by him. And this is a faithful crowd, he's saying, most of them. Faithful in Christ Jesus. There's no way of expecting God's favor without obedience to his laws and wills. There's doctrines loose in much of evangelicalism, but we can maybe get baptized in some denominations where I was raised. If you're baptized, you're in. Or you can make a profession of faith, perhaps, when you're young. And so a lot of people grow up at various times in their lives. Well, I trusted in Jesus. I might live like hell for a while, but then I'll shape up when I get older and settle down. That's no confidence in being under anything but the wrath of God. An attitude like that is so dangerous. It shouldn't be promulgated. These people are here. They're faithful brethren in Christ. And that, again, is something. Imagine the Creator of the universe is saying, you're in me, in relationship with me. He speaks of the gift of himself all through the New Testament, the gift of the Holy Spirit promised in the Old Testament, the indwelling us, so we're the temples of God, we're told. And think of that. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Your mind, your body. We are representing God as we walk and live because we're temples of the Holy Spirit. This is incredible. Incredible. The Creator of the Pleiades, the Creator of the universe. As we look, if we see this, the Milky Way, we're looking through the middle of our cookie-shaped galaxy, which has millions of suns, they say, millions. And there are millions of galaxies that have millions of suns. And the God that knows them all and made them all and upholds them every moment of their being is the one who knows our name and loves us in his Son. Jesus said he could count the hairs on our head. He doesn't have much problem with me, but I have more than, well, I won't mention names, but he knows everything about his people. He loves his children, and he means to bring them home. And there are others who are not yet his children, and he means to bring them home too. And he means for us to be means and ends to help this occur. So Paul begins his letter, and then grace to you and peace. Many people wonder about this. He uses this opening several times, but he doesn't mention the Holy Spirit. I was doing graduate work in Switzerland some time ago, a long time ago, actually. What to you would be like before the invention of running water and wheel and fire or something, way back, and a long time ago. And I went to Cambridge, England for study, And I asked for a particular book, Jonathan Edwards, the American Theologian's Treatise on the Spirit, Treatise on Grace, great. And it's a marvelous study, and he says, notice how the word grace, which means favor and blessedness, being given often in the sense of a superior to an inferior, as Dr. Alderman treats his students, saying the superior gives them favor, you have my time and teaching and all, just to pick on him. And he says, grace, however, in this sense, is God. What does God give? He gives us himself. God gives us God in the presence of the Spirit. So this is really a Trinitarian greeting. So he says, in peace from God our Father. And then notice he's got two prayers. Some of the writers and scholars say that this whole first 23 stanzas or sentences for us are one paragraph in the Greek. They can't be for sure because they didn't have that one paragraph. And so one blessing runs on the other. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now think of the mystery of that, the Father of our Lord. The Lord is in the Greek Old Testament for the Jews, the Lord was Jehovah, God. So God the Father of our Lord. And then the Jews would say, well, how can that be? How can the Father be separated? I thought we had one God. We do. But he's God in three ways of being who he is. Simultaneously from eternity. There's no example that can be given. Simultaneously. Remember, in the beginning was the Word, John said, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. So all the things said of the Father, in that sense, apply to the Son and by the Spirit. So there's three ways in which he's God. He's in one being. He's not separable, but he's in one being. But he has these three distinctions. I was in a group of Christian men some years ago. We had a very fine study with some Muslim, young Muslim student men here. And we would share our religion and listen, and they would share theirs. And they're trained to ask, first of all, when you meet a Christian, have him explain the Trinity. Yeah, ask him about that, three or one. And one of them asked me, how do you explain the Trinity? We don't. We can't. Nobody can. We only know he has said he is the Father, and God the Son is God, and the Spirit is God, and they're one. I and the Father are one, Jesus said. So this incredible being beyond our thinking tells us enough to know of his love when he then tells us of his gift in his Son of salvation. And so he's thanking God the Father. A great thing to do if you're in prison, thank God for the good guys who aren't. When you have difficulties, thank the Lord for your friends who are blessed. For those who are going through tough times and are trusting Jesus, thank God for them. It's really a fun thing to do when you're down. Look at people God is blessing and thank the Lord they're your friends. And it's your turn now. Thank the Lord and be blessed. So he writes to the faithful brethren in Christ Jesus, thanking God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, we pray for you. We've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. So he's heard that these people have faith and trust. Faith is trust. Belief and trust. And God only can give it to us. This is clear in the entire scriptures. Only God can give faith. By grace, that's the work of God, gifts, Spirit. By grace you are saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. We are his workmanship. To have faith is to have God having worked in you that you believe the truth of the gospel of Jesus. This is the gift of God. And those that don't have what we urge and say, then seek it. Ask, seek, and knock, Jesus said. And so he's thanking God for them, for their faith, the love you have for all the saints. This is an absolute key. Our pastor was speaking last week to a group of people saying how important it is to get to know each other in a fellowship. Not just the people your age, but to get to know each other and ask God for genuine Christian love for each other and become a band of people bound together by the love of the Holy Spirit. And so he's praising because he's heard about what God has done in them. And then he says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Now this hope is not the way we use it. The hope in this sense, and it's used in the New Testament and other places, the hope is the absolute certainty and knowledge. When we die, we're going to heaven. Remember what Jesus said to the thief beside him? One man fussed at him, "Why don't you get us out of here?" And the other said, "Why are you saying that? We deserve to be here." And he said, "Please remember me when you enter into your kingdom." And what did Jesus say? "I say to you, this day you will be with me in paradise." And he proved he had the right to say it, because 3 days later he appeared to his people after he was dead. If anybody could prove his point, it was Jesus. "You will be with me in paradise." As God leads people to know him, they learn about the faith, the hope, and the hope is the truth that we will be with him in paradise. Nothing can prevent it. He will keep his people who walk in obedience to him, as we walk in obedience by his Spirit. And then he talks about how they learned the verse 5, "You have heard before in the word of truth the gospel which has come to you, and is indeed in the whole world is bearing fruit." He's speaking of the amazing expanse of the gospel in his time. "Growing so among yourselves from the day you heard and understood the grace of God and truth, as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit." And again, God is telling us in this language, "You are in me and I'm in you." Now, not in the same way, of course, God and Jesus are united, but he said, "You're in me, you're in my home, you're in my family, you're in my love, my eternal destiny planned for you, with you, forever and ever. You're in my love." And this is the promise of the living God by the presence of his Spirit. Now, we don't have to have violent emotional experiences. Many do and are thankful for them. But God gives a certainty. We can seek and expect from God a certainty as we follow Christ and recognize his changes he's working in our lives as we follow him. We will be with him in eternity and blessing. And then this is another prayer, verse 9. "And so from the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking." Now notice this. This is what Paul is praying, because this is what he says God does in his people. This is what God does for his people. This is what God does. And the result in his people are the results he describes. Now notice, "asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will." Everybody wants to know God's will, all of us, all of his people. He just invites us to pray a lot more for it often. I've been to many a meeting, and we go in, we have a prayer, ask God for guidance, then immediately the agenda's handed out. Not a lot of time given for asking God often for guidance. I can think of many meetings that I did not in that way. Well, of course we did, but then didn't spend a whole lot of time waiting. Sometimes it's not bad to wait. Sometimes the Lord God may not be interested in giving us exactly what we want, exactly when we want it. He's just interesting that way, isn't he? And he wants us to pray and direct our hearts and minds to him and just think about him and his love for his people, and then wait for his answers and see how often he will bless his people who seek him as we seek him. So Paul is praying for that. And then he talks about spiritual wisdom. This is important. Proverbs 1 and 2 speaks of God giving the Holy Spirit, giving you words, giving wisdom and direction and words. This doesn't mean they have the same authority as the Bible does, and we may misunderstand them easily. But that's what God says. How else can he guide us? By working in our minds to make us know what he wants. And so this is what we can expect him to do, lead a life worthy of the Lord. Imagine, wouldn't that something fully pleasing to him? Imagine being pleasing to the living God. Now, you younger folks hadn't had time to sin as much in your minds and hearts as us older folks. You're just amateurs at it. We're pros. And yet God, with a longer list of crimes, mental in our hearts perhaps only, but a longer list of crimes than you have yet. As I say, you're amateurs. And God says we can please him. God said you can live a life to please him. He is pleased when we do things often against our wishes. When we forgive somebody, we better do that. We know that for our own sake, if nothing else. When we forgive somebody that's not forgiven us yet, when we're kind to people, it takes a little effort, perhaps. We make some calls we can make to cheer up some lonely people. There are a lot of lonely people who would be lifted up just by a phone call. Just by a phone call. And God is pleased when we do things like this to spread His love and spread His knowledge of Him. Bearing fruit in every good work. That means working well, working hard, working faithfully, working effectively. A friend of mine was at Burger King, former headquarters for the crew ministry here, and some others, you know. And it's closed now. And he saw a man work there, looked perhaps middle-aged, he said. And he had a menial job. He was cleaning one of the glass panels between the different seating arrangements. And he was doing a meticulous job, taking care to get every part of it, taking a while. And my friend was struck by this, and he was walking up to the counter, and he came back and he just said, "I just want to thank you. You're an example of diligence and faithfulness. God loves workers that do good work. You're working for the Lord." I forget, that's all I remember what he said. And the man was totally surprised. He thanked him, and then the friend went off, and the man said, "Oh, sir." And he came back. "What you said, those words, they mattered to me. But they were true. This is an example of diligence, a man doing his job." And we're told in the scriptures, we work in our jobs, our activities, responsibilities, and we're working Christians for God. And so we're encouraged to do it and do it well. Giving thanks to the Father. Endurance and patience. He promises endurance and patience. Some say, it's easy. How many of you really pray earnestly for patience? I'm not one of them. You know, you get it a hard way. There are ways of learning presence. They're not all patience. They're not all easy. I know I should pray more. I need it. But patience He'll give. He truly does. He gives patience with somebody who's not, for somebody who's not really behaving as they should, who is not responding like kids and family, old and young, neighbors or whatever. And He'll give us patience to behave Christ-like ways if we beg Him to. And often we want to remember He puts people like that in our lives so we will have practice becoming more like Jesus, becoming more like our Savior. And so He says here, like what He says very emphatically in Ephesians, which is very much, these two letters are very alike. "May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." He'll give us power. He'll give us strength to do these things. He'll give us endurance. And He qualified us for the... Imagine, we're not qualified. Martin Luther, you know him, the great reformer, his prince, to keep him from being captured and taken to Rome and burned alive, had him... packed away at a castle, obscure place, for 10 months. Luther just went mad almost. He had a sickness of all kinds of troubles, medical problems, pain and not much medicine. And he only translated the New Testament, wrote a few books and 100 letters while he was there during that time. But he had terrible accusations in his mind. He said, "Satan attacked me all the time because I'm causing the church to split. I'm causing division in the Church of Christ. But I was only preaching the word." He said, "I was only..." Augustine believed these things and preached them. So he had a picture of Protestant... I mean, the Presbyterians didn't do this later, but of Jesus on the cross and on his wall. And so he would say often he would say, "See that man, Satan, see that man? You, go talk to him. You're accusing me of this and that. It's worse than you think. It's worse than you know. But you go talk to that guy there. Tell him he's got all my sin and I have all his forgiveness and righteousness in the sight of God, my Father." That's a good thing to do. A lady told me one time, her 8-year-old boy came running and said, "Mom, I had a terrible attack of awful, awful, evil thoughts." And she said, "What did you do?" He said, "Well, I told him to get out. And she said, what happened? And he told her, they left. But that's what James and Peter and Paul and others tell us we can do too. Tell these thoughts that are accusing when we've been pardoned by God. Our pastor mentioned this every day, as Dr. Alderman did. God pardons his people who come to him in repentance. So thoughts of accusation can tear up our lives, can't they? And if it's coming from something like that, this little boy was taught what to do. He couldn't see anybody, so best thing to do is to just yell, command him to go away, and they did. And so he means to protect his people, to guide us, because we have redemption in Jesus. He has paid the price. Jesus has paid the price for our sin. He's paid it all. He's paid every bit of it. He has given his life, and he's God. And God is on the scales of justice. And there's nothing more to be done. He's paid for it. And he wants us to know and grow in him. Then there's a wonderful passage about God and Jesus Christ. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That is, he presents God, the firstborn of all creation, sort of like the first one of the inheritance of an estate. In him, all things were created by him, and it speaks of him as the creator. This is the one who died for us. He's a creator God. He in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, he created. All things created through him and for him. The Father gives them to him. He's before all things, precedes all creation. There's a major heresy later on that said there was a time when the Son was not, the Son of God. There's no time when the Son of God was not. He's eternal. And in him, all things hold together. He's the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Everything, he might be preeminent. Then he says, in him, the whole fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So we have been reconciled by Jesus. He tells us he has paid for all our sin. He tells us, follow my commandments. And the commandments, the Lord's Prayer, would be a guidebook for so many of our decisions. And he's going to lead us through life. He leads us through life by his Holy Spirit. He will never leave us. We may feel alone, and we're not alone in Christ. We are his people who for whom he died, and he will not leave us ever. We are the people of God, the living God, deserving nothing of it, but receiving all of it on the way to paradise, on the way to the everlasting life with him, on the way to glory when we'll see him face to face, and with all the redeemed and the cherubim and seraphim and angels forever and ever glorifying in this unimaginable being, this triune being who makes himself known of love, with divine love, holy love, love of this great being for us, creatures, his sheep, every one of them. He will bring us home. And so the gospel, we live for the gospel. We live to praise the Lord, to express his love to others so that they can understand it, to recognize Jesus shall reign as all over till the nations come to his light. Till the nations come to light. Jesus came to win, not lose. To win, he means to keep his people, his soldiers, in his well and fighting for the cause. So we are in the blessed hands of the Creator God, in the loving, shepherding flock of Jesus, led and held and loved and guided by the gracious Heavenly Spirit of the Triune Lord. Let's pray. O great God, how can we possibly thank you? Cleanse us again and again, we pray, because of Jesus. We thank you, glorious Father, glorious Son, glorious Holy Spirit, three in one. Amen. Let's stand now and sing the last hymn, which is 571. Hymn 571.
Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all evermore. Amen.